Good evening. It's good to be able to be with you tonight. We're excited about this opportunity, excited to get to meet some of you again. I was here last year, I think. Reacquainting ourselves with some of you guys and getting to know somebody that we missed last time, but we're excited. Tonight we're talking from the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through a series of the Beatitudes at Rome over the last, well, since the beginning of the year, and just as we've walked through this series, we found that this sermon is so revolutionary. Jesus takes the standard that you thought and that the Jews would think in his day that would be appropriate. You know, we've sacrificed enough for God. We're righteous enough. He would say, your standard's here, and you're living kind of half-hearted lives. And God's standard is way up here. And he's going to reapply the law, and there's going to be all this turmoil over his lesson. Let me walk you through just one of these Beatitudes tonight. Matthew 5, verse 9. Listen to what he says. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let me ask you an awkward question. Everybody loves awkward questions, right? What do you care deeply about? What do you care deeply about? I say awkward question. Maybe it's not an awkward question, but I say awkward question because if you say that on Facebook or social media, it can get awkward fast, can't it? You get some of the comments, and maybe you get into some conversations that don't always go the way you think that they would, and you're kind of surprised by how fervent some people feel on the other side of the aisle from what you feel so fervently as well. So the question tonight is, what do you care deeply about? And so maybe this will help you define that answer for you. What is something that you care so deeply about, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, what anyone else does, you still feel very deeply about this issue? Maybe so deeply that you're willing to do something to make it better. What is that thing for you? Tonight we're talking about something that God cares very deeply about. In fact, I think it's at his very heart. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, he's saying, it's still with this last part, the sons of God part, the blessing here. He's saying the people that do this beatitude look like, act like God. You ever find yourself saying to your kids something that you never thought would come out of your mouth? The words of your parents. And all of a sudden, you're saying the exact same words that you thought, oh, I'll never say that. I'm going to count to three, and if you're not over here right now, there's going to be consequences, right? Something my mom was, you know. You find those things coming out of your mouth, don't you? I do, as a parent. Why? Why do we do that? Because we spent enough time with them, we soaked up who they are, how they think, and just who they are. We soaked up their essence. And so now when we're parents, we look at our children the exact same way, and we find the exact same words coming out of our mouth. Why? Because we act like our parents. If you spend enough time around God, this beatitude will soak into you. You'll be called a son of God. You'll look like, act like our Father in heaven. So what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What's it mean to be a peacemaker? If you got your Bibles there, you can look on the screen behind me. It's Romans chapter 9. Let me show you the heart of a peacemaker. So tonight we're going to try to drill down on exactly what it takes to be a peacemaker. Jesus has this very high standard, this very high blessing for a peacemaker. You want to look like God? You want to act like God? Be a peacemaker. That's big, right? You want to have the heart of God? Be a peacemaker. That's where his heart is. I want in on that. I want that. So how do I do that? What exactly is that heart? I think Paul gives us an allusion to it here in Romans chapter 9. Verses 1 through 3, listen to what he says. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Did you hear what Paul was saying there? It's his desire that he lose his salvation if all of Israel would come to Christ. You see the heart of Paul? That's the heart of a peacemaker. He's willing to give up his own salvation if Israel would come to God. How many of us are willing to do that? It's tough, right? I don't know that I'm willing to do that for anybody. Salvation's important. The most important thing. The most important decision we'll ever make, right? I'm not giving it away for anybody. Paul said he would hand over his salvation if it meant that the Jewish nation would come to Christ. The heart of a peacemaker. Before we go on, let me define my definition of a peacemaker. This person is so burdened by the estrangement of those around them from Christ that they have the conversations necessary to close that distance between that person and Christ. Everybody with me? That's the heart of a peacemaker. A person whose heart is so burdened by the people around them's distance from God that they're willing to have the tough conversations it takes to bring those people to God. Let me illustrate in a couple different ways. Listen to what James says. We want this heart, right? We've seen the necessity of it. It's at God's very essence. This idea of being a peacemaker. It's who He is. It's why Jesus came. It's why He gave the sacrifice. Because God Himself is a peacemaker. One who makes peace, one who reconciles people to Himself. His people are called to be the exact same way. We're called to bear this burden, to hurt for the people that are lost. How many of you guys walk around Walmart and you just grieve the entire time? We go to your Joann's a lot. We don't have a Joann's in Huntington or Barbersville, so we covet your Joann's. My wife loves their fabric, and we go in there a lot. And so we were in there yesterday, as a matter of fact. I was thinking through this lesson, and I thought, how many people in here are lost? Could I walk up to somebody and say, hey, tell me what you know about Christ. What's your relationship with Him like? What would they say? Do you carry that burden? I feel that weight, not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. I feel that weight. I want us all to feel it. I think God wants us all to feel it. How do I get there? Maybe you're concerned about people's salvation. Certainly you're concerned about your own salvation. How do you get from being concerned all the way over here to where Paul is, where he says, I'll give up my salvation if they'll be saved? That, you see that burden? That's a big deal, right? So how do I move that distance? How do I go from I'd really like the world to be saved, to I'll give them my own salvation if they could come and know Christ? How do I get there? I don't know that I have all the answers. I think I've got some good starting points. Listen to what James says, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He's drawing a line between worldly wisdom, things that we think are good ways to handle things, versus heavenly wisdom. So he goes through this dichotomy here. And he's already told you about the demonic wisdom. These things that only make sense here. Listen to what he says in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is what? First pure. Then what? Then peaceable. You got to be pure before you're peaceable. Does Jesus agree? Go back and look at your Bibles, Matthew 5, verse 8. What's he say? Blessed are the pure in heart. Right? And then the very next verse is, blessed are the peacemakers. You can't be a peacemaker if you're not pure first. Purity has to come first. So we need to have a discussion about what is purity. What's it mean to be pure? Now, it may not be what you're thinking. It may be deeper, bigger than what you're thinking. It was deeper and bigger than what I'm thinking. Let me share it with you. Purity, biblical purity, is single-mindedness. It's not just cleaning out the lustful thoughts in our minds. It's not just that. It's so much bigger than that. It's single-mindedness. Let me share with you an illustration that helps me understand this. Say, I call you up. I say, hey, your house is on fire. You come down. I say, hey, man, I've called the fire department. They'll be here, but it's going to take them 30 minutes to get here. Your children are still inside. I don't know what to do. What do you do? Well, you immediately try to rush in there, right? And I step in front of you and I say, whoa. I don't think you understand. It's been on fire for a little bit. And, you know, I don't think the floor will hold you up. I don't think you can run inside. You can't. There's no way you can get to them. What do? You push me aside and you get in. So I step back in front of you and say, no, you don't understand. It's really hot in there. And there's no way. I think the roof's about to fall in. You know, you can't go in there. And so what do? You push me aside, right? So I step in front of you and say, listen, I love you. I'm not gonna let you run in this burning building. So what do? You knock me out, right? You stop me from getting in front of you so that you can get in this house and save your children, right? You don't allow anything to stand in your way of accomplishing your goal. That's single-mindedness. There's nothing on this planet that I could say that would keep you out of that house. Single-mindedness. You don't allow anything to stand in your way of being righteous. Nothing. That's what purity is. It's bigger than what we may have thought it was, isn't it? Single-mindedness. A dogged single-mindedness. You don't allow anything to stand in your way of accomplishing what you want. And what you want is to be close to God. If you start there, you can become a peacemaker. It's more than that, but that's where you got to start. Because as James tells us, and as Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't be a peacemaker without first becoming pure. So we got to have this dogged, single-mindedness, as if we were running to a house to save our children and something was standing in our way. That kind of devotion, that kind of single-mindedness to become pure, that kind of focus on righteousness before we can become a peacemaker. Now, like I said, there's more to it. Purity is the first step, I think. Here's the second one. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. If you go back through and you look, if you got your Bibles open or your devices open, you can go back through, scroll back up through Matthew chapter 9, and you'll see Jesus healing several people. I think there's 7 or 8 of them that he goes through and he heals in the preceding passages. And so when it says that he went through all the villages and synagogues proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction, I want you to grasp how many times he did that. Everybody that came to him, he healed. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What's his prayer there? Did you catch it? The first time I read across this passage, the first several times, I didn't catch it. I don't know why. It's right there. It's plain as day. So maybe you didn't catch it either. Let me tell you what his prayer is. It's his prayer for the harassed and the helpless, the ones who are being beaten by Satan, who don't have any defenses. Is his prayer for them? It's not, is it? Who's his prayer for? Us. His prayer's for us, the church. Why? Because he knows that if the harassed and the helpless hear the possibilities inside of Christ, they will come to him. Just like they did in the first century. They will come in droves. His fear is that his people will never tell them what's possible inside of Christ. And so he prays for us, the laborers that go out into the harvest. I want you to see something else, though. When did Jesus have compassion on these people? Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. A lot of times, we don't see people, do we? We don't see their sin. We don't see the distance that sin has created between them and God. I'm telling you that there's going to be a lot of awkward conversations in your life if you try to become a peacemaker. You're going to have those conversations between family and friends and coworkers. You're going to have those conversations that don't always go the way you want them to. I'm telling you to have those conversations in love, with tenderness and gentleness and meekness, all the things that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. But we still have to have those conversations. See the people. And then you can have compassion on them. A lot of times we ignore the people, right? We ignore the sin in the hopes that they'll overcome it. Jesus didn't bless that. I want what Jesus blessed, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who go out of their way to bring reconciliation between people and God. That demands awkward conversations. Notice also, Jesus didn't demand the peace lovers, right? A lot of us yearn for this. Maybe your heart has been pricked for people, for our nation, for the entire world who lives in darkness. Maybe your heart's been pricked and you want to go out and you want to tell people, but you just don't know how to do it yet. Here's what I'm telling you. Go anyhow. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah is a Levite, right? He is well-respected, well-thought of. He's kind of got it all until he becomes God's prophet. And then Jeremiah falls on some hard times and he falls into some disrespect and some persecution and bad things happen. But I want to get to, hang with me. Don't lose track of everything we're trying to say here with peacemakers. But listen to what Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 21, verses 1 through 4. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. Jeremiah is a Levite. The one place in Jerusalem he should have been safe was in God's temple. That's where he's being persecuted. He's staying in the stocks. He's been whipped. He's a righteous man who has a heritage of well respect. His dad was well respected. His grandfather was well respected. He's a Levite. He is God's man, right? He is a teacher of the law, righteous man. He should have been respected. This is how this guy treats him, Pashur. And he's a member of Jeremiah's family. He's a Levite as well. So there's some awkward conversations going on, needless to say, in this family. Verse 3, the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur." He says, "God's going to change your name." "But terror on every side. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with a sword." Now, Jeremiah's going to get into some commentary on what's just happened. Oh, excuse me, he's going to go on. There's three slides. In just a second, he's going to get into the commentary. Listen to what else he says. "Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of the king of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon." The northern nation of Israel in 722, about 150 years before Jeremiah, so it's already happened about 150 years ago, has already been plundered by the Assyrian nation. Their king has been carried off. Their nation is no more, as God prophesied, and it will never become a nation again. Now Jeremiah is saying something very similar is going to happen to the southern nation. The nation known in the Old Testament as Israel. They reside in Jerusalem, and it's made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. That's the tribe of that's the nation that Jeremiah is prophesying to. And now he's saying there's going to be war. God is raining down judgment on Jerusalem because of their lives and the way that they had acted. "And you," verse 6, "Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity to Babylon. You shall go, and there you shall die. And there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." Now, let's get into Jeremiah's commentary, because this is the part I want you to see. "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed." Jeremiah kind of says, I kind of feel tricked, you know, because he kind of had it all as a Levite. He had good standing, good reputation. He wasn't wealthy, but he had enough money to do what he wanted to do. He's a normal Levite. But then he became God's prophet, and he started being mocked and beaten. Listen to what else he says. "I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction." Remember, the Babylonians are coming? He's warning them. "Violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Jeremiah says, you think this is what I want to say? Violence and destruction? I don't want to say that. In fact, I stopped. I tried to stop saying it. But it became like a fire in my bones, and I can't hold it back. There's judgment coming. Pain and violence is coming. You need to know it. I can't be the one who doesn't tell you. Jeremiah is a peacemaker. Right? He's a peacemaker. He sees the stuff that's about to come down on Israel's head. And he says, you don't see it. I see it. You need to know it. You need to hear it. God is he's bringing judgment. There needs to be repentance. He's having an awkward conversation, isn't he? He's saying, there's fire in my belly. I cannot stop telling people about God. He's a peacemaker. You're going to have awkward conversations as you try to fulfill Jesus' commands on the Sermon on the Mount in this beatitude. When he says, blessed are the peacemakers, there's going to be those hard conversations. There's going to be some, for lack of a better term, persecution. We're not there yet in our country. We may get there one day, but Christ will not cause you your life most likely in the States. For us, his call to follow him in Luke chapter 9 when he says, pick up your cross and follow me. For us, that means putting all of my wants, all of my needs on the back burner, and I pick up His agenda, and I don't ever look back, single-mindedly following Him. Then I can become a peacemaker. Only then. My encouragement for you tonight is, have that single-minded devotion. As if your children are in a burning house and somebody's standing in your way. Single-minded devotion for righteousness. When you get there, and while you're getting there, start looking for people. Start seeing people. Not just looking at them, but see them. See the distance in between them and God. The distance that their sin has created between them and God. Hurt for them. And it won't take too much longer before you're like Jeremiah. And you're saying, I can't hold it back. I know I don't know this person that well. Maybe we just met. I see your life out of step with the truth of the gospel. I can't allow you to continue running down this road that only leads to destruction. Then we'll be called sons of God. Because only then we look like Him. Only then we act like Him. Because that's why He came. And that's why He died. So that you and me, the distance that we have created between God and ourselves by our sin, can be closed thanks to the blood of Christ. Tonight, if you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting on? The only way to be pure is to get inside of Him, having your sins washed away, and you become a brand new creation. That's the first step to becoming a peacemaker, isn't it? Purity, single-minded devotion. If you haven't already made that step tonight, make it tonight. Become pure. Become a part of His church, putting Him on in baptism. Maybe you've already made that decision and you just need the prayers of the church to be stronger, to be who Christ wants you to be. If you have any need, won't you come tonight as we stand and sing?
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Be seated.